We're at Heritage Baptist Church in the Adult Sunday School Hour, and I appreciate Richard introducing us. I'm going to pray again, and we're going to spend some time in the Word. Lord, thank you for your holy Word, and thank you for your call to the mission field. We pray that you would bless your Word, that you would bless your call, which you are still extending to men and women. And Lord, we ask that you, the Lord of the harvest, would raise up laborers to go into the harvest fields of the world. And that you would use this city, this church, this Sunday school class to fulfill that great commission. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're going to look at lessons I've learned from the mission field. That's what Richard asked me to share on, and I thought we would start in Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48. Why don't we look at that? And let's see, I'll probably be called, because I don't know anybody's name, I'll be calling on Richard to read. Oh, like Justin. I know Justin's name. Yeah. I was hoping Justin was using that to find his Bible and not check the other playoff games. Baseball scores. I know the Thunder won by one, so I have an awake, attentive audience. And you guys were all... I had a hard time going to sleep last night after that game, but you're very excited this morning, all pumped up. So... good for the Thunder. So. Right. Well, Justin, if you would read then, Proverbs 28, 47 and 48.
Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies.
Okay, now we're stopped. I think that's an important lesson. That verse is the lead-off verse in my Thanksgiving section of my prayer notebook. And in fact, I have on the Thanksgiving section of my prayer notebook, under that verse, it says no whining zone. Actually, I think I have that with me. I keep my prayer notebook with me. Let me, we're a little more informal this morning. Let me dig that out here. Yeah. And I have next to that, in bold letters, no whining zone. And what it is to help me to remember. It is to help me remember that God does play. See? There it is. Yeah. That wasn't just hyperbole. See, no whining zone. Right there. There's the verse. That's help to help. There's the verse. That's to help me remember that God does engage in compare and contrast. And we live in a wonderful country. Y'all belong to a wonderful church. You have a great pastor, and you have many mission opportunities. This is a prosperous city. Oklahoma is a great state. And we have to remember that we need to be thankful to the Lord for all He has given us. Because one of the ways that God can teach us thanksgiving is by blessing us, but another is by disciplining us. Hebrews 10:18 says, He disciplines you for your good. So we never have to worry about God punishing us. When we sin, we don't have to think, what bad thing will God do to me? But God may, like a faithful parent, discipline you, or like a good coach, good football, basketball, baseball coach, discipline you to make you better, to help you to excel in the Christian life. So we want to make sure that we go through life with a thankful heart. And I think, well, that's one of the lessons that I've learned in my travels internationally. I've learned it from international to, I feel, live in a much more difficult life station, and yet go through life with a thankful heart. It also helps me when I come back to America to realize how blessed this country is and to make sure I'm not whining and complaining all the time. And so that is probably one of the big personal devotional lessons that I've learned from traveling on the mission field, is to make sure I have an extensive and comprehensive section in my prayer notebook on Thanksgiving. that I spend time every morning thanking God. And not just thanking God for things, because another phrase I have on my prayer notebook, not that I have them, but that the Lord would think of me. That's what we're really thankful for when we're engaged in thanksgiving. Not what God gave me specifically, but that He would think of me and bless me. When I would come back from a mission trip or from a conference when I had young children, and Eleanor would have the children, they would greet me and hug me. And if any of the children would ask me what I brought to them, brought for them, she would discipline them. Because she wanted them, it was important that they be excited, not what God brought, not what Dad had in his suitcase for them, but that God had brought Dad back home safely, and they loved his children and had returned. And I think that's important for us in our Thanksgiving section of our prayer notebook. We say, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Well, is Jesus coming back? Then you do have something to be thankful for, don't you? Did Jesus rise from the dead? You do have something to be thankful for. Has God given you His holy word? You do have something to be thankful for. So a big section of my Thanksgiving notebook is not being thankful for the trinkets, although I am thankful for that. But the real thing is you're thankful that God would even think of you and consider your name and cast His eye upon you and listen to what you have to say and receive your prayers and that Jesus would die for you. I have a whole section on Jesus' incarnation. Jesus is worthy of our thanksgiving that He was born and incarnate and lived on this earth. He's worthy of that thanksgiving for that on other days than the celebration of His birth, isn't He? It's kind of like a guy says, yeah, I tell my wife I love her every year on her birthday. That's enough. Is that enough? No, that's not enough. That person is a very ungrateful, unthankful person. Jesus is worthy of our thanksgiving for His passion, the things He experienced in His death, burial, and resurrection every day, not just at Easter. God the Holy Spirit is worthy of our thanks that we are born again, that He indwells in us, and that we can pray every day. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son are worthy of our thanks that they have given us the written word of God and we have access to the throne of God. God is worthy of our thanks every day. And I think that's one of the things that I've learned from travels on the mission field is to be a more thankful person and not to be so preoccupied with the statement, things are going bad for me, I don't have anything to be thankful of. Kind of like your children come home from school and you know, they had a bad day at school, so it doesn't matter that you're their parent, that you fix dinner, that you work hard every day, that they have a nice room to come home to. You know, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is something bad happened to them at school. That's an unthankful child, isn't it? And we don't want to be unthankful children. So I praise God for teaching me that lesson. Now, let's look at another verse. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. All right, so we'll go back to Richard. All right. Richard, if you'll read 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13, please.
But take care that this rank of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who has knowledge eating in a temple's idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble.
Now I'm going to pass these around. These are bookmarks. And on the back, this bookmark is 31 days of praising God's attributes. These are 31 attributes of God. You can use a bookmark in your Bible to kind of track your daily reading program. And it will help you begin each day praising God, having a thankful heart, having a worshipful heart. Some strong statements in this verse, aren't there? It says, if the weak brother is destroyed. Wow, I would never want to do that, would you? Would you want to destroy a weak brother? No, I wouldn't want to do that. And then it says, if you destroy a weak brother, you don't just sin against the weak brother, you sin against Jesus. Well, I don't want to do that either. Do you want to sin against Jesus? Well, I don't want to sin against Jesus. Therefore, now, whenever we read the word therefore in the Bible, what do we ask ourselves? What's it there for? It always looks back up. Therefore, we make a decision. Now, his decision about not eating meat has nothing to do with the law, does it? We are freed from the law. I always experience a little despair when I go to churches and there's a Sunday school teacher and he's kind of developed a fixation on the law, and he's going to tell everybody they can't eat catfish or they can't eat pork or they can't do this or they can't do that because the law forbids it. And that's not true. Christ freed us from the law. The restrictions on eating in the law were not given for health reasons. They were not given for health reasons. If they were given for health reasons, God would have told us in the New Testament, now, I want you to keep the legal restrictions on eating for the law, but for health reasons. He wouldn't have said, no, I'm going to free you from the law and you're all going to get cancer and die of heart attacks. So, too bad. He wouldn't have done that, would he? The restrictions on eating in the law were to teach Israel. They were a picture, a type, to show that there are clean and unclean things. Christ fulfilled the law and satisfied God. And now Jesus has said there's nothing that goes into a man through his mouth that he eats that makes him unclean, but only that which comes out of his heart and his mouth that makes him unclean. So we don't have to keep the requirements of the law. So Paul is not advocating a vegan lifestyle here in order to help the Corinthians live more healthily. Nor is the apostle who spent his whole life fighting the Judaizers and those who would reinstitute the law, encouraging them to follow the dietary restrictions of the law. Because it's not the eating habits of Christians he's talking about here, or of Jews. Whose eating habits is he talking about in this verse? Pagan, Romans and Greeks, isn't he? And he's saying, now you be careful, you be sensitive. Don't let something as simple as food sacrifice to idols. Because he goes on to say, you know, there aren't any idols. These are false gods. You can eat this food if you want to. But don't let your behavior cause someone to stumble. And we face that a lot on the mission field. I know we were traveling to Moscow to minister, and we were on Lufthansa Airlines, and we were changing planes. We had an overnight stay in Frankfurt, and I changed planes, go on to Moscow the next morning. And you know, what's Germany known for? You know, what beverage are they all known for? Beer, yeah. And so we sang at the Holiday Inn. They had this big beer barn, and they were going to have a beer fest, and there's all these different, you know, and they advertised, you know, I think it's like 200 types of German beer right here, you know, and they're encouraged. Yeah. And I thought, you know, I'm not a beer drinker, and I don't drink, but you know, I'm here in Germany, and it's not a sin to let beer touch my lips, you know, but you know, although I don't drink alcohol, I thought this might be an opportunity to do that. And I thought, no, there's no reason to do that. No reason to start now. You know, why bother? So, Eleanor ordered tea. I had a cup of coffee. We're eating our meal. In a little bit, I heard, Reverend Mayer, is that you? And my daughter had been to East Asia on a mission trip with Campus Crusade. And she had told all her friends, you know, to pray for us, and we were praying for them, the kids from Campus Crusade, the college kids who went there. And I had come and shared a devotional on missions, you know, to help raise support for that, the mission group that was going from Stephen F. Austin University. And the kids all knew me, and I knew them. And here's this young lady who had been on my daughter's team with her parents. And they were going to come through Frankfurt, and then they were going to take, they had bought a Euro pass, and they were going to kind of do Europe for 2 weeks. Her parents had met her there, coming back from East Asia. And what are the odds that they would bump into us? Now, what impact would have that had on this sweet little Baptist girl who's involved in Campus Crusade with her parents? And he's a deacon in a Baptist church in East Texas, in a small town in East Texas. And then they see the minister with the big flask of beer. Now, I'm not talking about whether beer is sin or not. What impact would have that had? Yeah, it would have been, I would have caused them to stumble. I would have sinned against Christ, wouldn't I? So we have to remember that. We have bigger fish to fry, don't we, than arguing about things. People want to argue, you know, can you drink wine or not drink wine? I'm going to say, when's the last time you went to the mission field? That's a little bigger fish to fry, isn't it? Can you drink beer or should we not drink beer? You know? Well, how many verses did you memorize today? Well, none. Well, maybe instead of thinking about whether you're going to drink beer today, you should be thinking about Scripture Memory Program. Where are you in your Bible reading program? You reading through the Bible this year? No. Well, maybe instead of worrying about what you can drink and not drink, you should be worried about your spiritual intake. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah cried to the Lord, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So the intake of the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God should be more important than whether we drink or don't drink wine or beer, or whether we eat or don't eat meat. Well, the filter that all that goes through is, will we make a younger brother or sister in Christ stumble who are trying to make their way in a very difficult world? So that's important, isn't it? I remember another lesson I learned in the mission field is, I saw a book in the Christian bookstore recently entitled, "What Would Jesus Eat?" You know, and supposedly if we learned what the Jews ate, that we will eat more healthily, or what people in the first century ate, we would live more healthily. Of course, the Bible doesn't say that. And I looked at Eleanor and I said, boy, that should be the shortest book in the world. Because you would open that book up, it was hardcover, and there would be one page, and it would say, whatever was set before him with thanksgiving. The end. So that's what Jesus would eat. That's simple, isn't it? There's nothing unclean. So if it was set before him, he would give thanks to the Lord, and he would eat. Well, I can remember in Nigeria. I was in Ibadan, Nigeria. I'm in central Nigeria. And the pastor's home was a room about this size. And it was made out of cinder blocks. And the windows didn't have glass in them. They just had monkey bars. And in Africa, do you know, what are monkey bars in the U.S.? What are monkey bars? You say your kids are going to go play on? Yeah, playground. Well, in Africa, monkey bars are really monkey bars. Because monkeys come into your house and take shiny things. So people put monkey bars on their windows. I was in the Dr. McCauley. Dr. McCauley has been to this church. He gives the family discipleship seminar in East Africa with GCI. He's the director of the navigators there. And I was in his office, and they didn't have monkey bars on his office. And a monkey came in, and he grabbed his pin set, his desk set. And his secretary quick filled up a little cup of sugar and traded it, put it on the sill, and the monkey brought the pin set and put it down, took the sugar, and took it. So they need monkey bars. Now, you guys don't have monkey bars here. Yeah. I think it's maybe an issue, maybe something for the elders to discuss. I'm kind of keeping an eye on stuff, you know. If this was Kenya, there'd be no windows there, they'd be open, and monkeys would come in and they would eat this stuff. So they need some monkey bars. But, so I was in there, it's about this side, there are monkey bars on the windows, so I was sleeping good at night. And the electricity hadn't been on all week, and we were eating this, in some parts of Nigeria they call it fufu, it's just a real thick gumbo. Has okra and all sorts of vegetables and bush meat and things like that in it. But this particular home, we had been eating this fufu out of these big wooden bowls, and I could honestly say that I had been there a week and hadn't smelled or tasted or seen anything in that bowl that was remotely familiar. So you know how with a thick stew, you know, I have a big spoon, you pick it up and kind of comes apart, and right then, as I was thinking of that, this eyeball came to the surface. And then I remember thinking, now I'll be eating something that I recognize. It'll be an eyeball. And there were some lips down in there too, towards the bottom. So I did get to eat something I recognized. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to have your suitcase back in your room with all your American snacks in there and food, and that's what you're going to eat, just tell people you have an upset stomach? Is that what you're going to do? We had a young man involved in our ministry who said he wanted to be a missionary, but he would not eat ground meat. My wife had made tacos, and he was over, and he couldn't eat the tacos. So I can't eat ground meat. I don't, you know. Doesn't take, you know. He wasn't allergic to it. He just announced he couldn't. So my wife had to go back in and fix something else for him. So I had two applications for that. One, he would never be invited to my home to eat again. So my wife liked that. But the other thing is, he wasn't going to go to the mission field. But he did go to the mission field for a week. And then he came back. So when our children were coming up, we did not know if God would call them to the mission field. Some they did, some others they didn't. They all served short-term periods on the mission field when they were involved in college ministry. But whatever was set before them, we taught them to eat with thanksgiving, without comment, without addition, without subtraction. And that was something that would prepare them for service to the Lord. That was a blessing we gave them. And it's something I'm glad I learned. It's something my children can learn. So that when you're sitting there teaching the Word of God, calling men to repentance, baptizing converts, raising up families, establishing families in the Word of God, and a bowl is sitting before you and an eyeball floats to the surface, you can just eat it. You can do that. I know at Udabong Edebeater's home, each evening after the church service, we would all come, and it was a big long table like this, and the aunts and uncles and nephews and the extended family would all be eating at his table in the evening. And I would be eating. Pastor Udabong had the place of honor, so he would be sitting there. And then his wife would sit there, and then the aunts and uncles. And I invited his nephew, who was there, Ego, to sit next to me, which was a great honor for Ego. And we sat there, and they began passing the food around. They had a big fish, a big, huge carp. And, of course, they took the carp head, you know, and its mouth is open, and its little tongue sticking out, and that kind of white eye is looking up at you, and it's all oily from being cooked, boiled, you know. And they cut that off, and they put that big carp head right on my plate. Because I'm the guest of honor. And I get to eat the carpet. Later on, a couple nights later, we had chicken. And they brought in this chicken, and it was just the chicken. Everything. Just cooked. Wings, feet, neck. And they took the big carving knife and chopped off the neck with the head and the mouth open, the tongue sticking out. And they put that on my plate. Because I'm the guest of honor gets the head. Well, I was prepared to eat it, but I noticed Ego, the nephew, staring, coveting my carpet. So I looked at Ego and I said, Ego, would you like my carpet? Well, a murmur went through the table, because if I didn't get the carpet, Pastor Udabong would get it. If he didn't get it, his wife would get it. If she didn't get it, her brother would get it. And Ego was years, maybe even decades away from ever eating a carpet. And here I was, blessing this nephew. Oh, Pastor John, you're so... Everyone around you is blessed. So, from that time on, Ego always sat next to me. He got to eat heads from all sorts of animals. Some I recognized, some I didn't recognize. So, what a blessing. So sometimes you're a blessing, you don't even know you're a blessing. When we were in India, we drive around on these little mopeds everywhere we go. I start getting dehydrated. I'm in you preach in a suit and tie in churches in India, and I would tell the pastor who was my host, you know, it's important, let's stop periodically for a Coke or Sprite or some bottled pop, because I'm really getting dehydrated. And one of the things they have little stands. They're about half the size of this table, and they're filled with the Asian coconut. The Asian coconut is not like the Polynesian coconut. The Polynesian coconut's that hairy, hard ball that, you know, it's hard to get into. The Asian coconut feels like it's kind of spongy, feels like a big Nerf football. And you peel the husk off, and it's still kind of spongy. And then you take a machete, and you chop the top off, and it's full of liquid inside, water. And the water smells like, I'm sure you give your wife flowers periodically, birthday, you know, things like that. I'm sure you do too. And you know when the flower's all dead and you pour that, that's what that water smells like, kind of organic, hot, you know. I mean, it's over 100 degrees and it's been sitting out there. And among the Tamil, they do not touch their lips to anything they drink. So, you know, if you drink a Coke, and I've learned to do this, or anything, you open your mouth and you pour it into your mouth. And there's an art to do that, especially if you wear a white shirt. And you know. So I had learned to do that, but I looked at this coconut and I thought, you know, there's no way I'm going to be able to do that. And actually, I have learned in my travels that you can eat anything if you do this. Now, this is a trick. This is a missionary trick, I'll tell you. First thing is, a lot of taste is smell. So, before you get it to your face, you stop breathing. Don't inhale. A lot of taste is at the front of your taste buds. And a lot of taste is texture. So you get it past your lips in the front of your tongue, back into the back, very far back of your mouth, and then you just swallow it without ever feeling the texture or anything. And then you get it away from your nose and smell, and then the gag reflex can look like a smile. That's good. See? And then you should go. So I knew I was going to have to get that water way back there. So I asked, do you have a straw? And he was very excited. He had a straw. So I put that straw way in the back so I was almost gagging. And I got it all down in there without even tasting it. Smiled and thanked him for it. And then he took the straw and he had a Coke bottle with one other straw in it and put it back in there. So I had shared straws probably for a month with anybody who came through there. But that's just what you do, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us, didn't he? He died on the cross, didn't he? He had never known shame. He had never known sin. He had never eaten food. He had never been thirsty. He had never been tired. He had never stubbed his toe. He lived for eternity at the throne of God as a member of the Holy Trinity, hadn't he? And then he did all of that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us for our salvation. And we can do that, can't we? We can do that. In Japan, I eat raw fish, raw chicken, raw liver, insects. Eat insects in Africa. Can you imagine the gag factor of God the Son having to eat human food? After living for billions of trillions of trillions of years as the self-existent, omnipotent, holy, eternal, unchanging God. And then to be flesh, to have to put food in his mouth to exist. He didn't bat an eye, did he? And as the Father has sent Jesus in the world, how has he sent us? It's no big deal, is it? It's a big deal to die for Jesus. It's no big deal to eat food lovingly presented to you by members of by your brothers in Christ in another country. Because there are a lot of cultural variations. Richard, can you do 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23? And Amanda, would you turn, if you would, to... I'm going to skip over here. Let's Ecclesiastes 7, 7. Okay. Richard, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23.
For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. For the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. For those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. For those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. For the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I may, by all means, save some. I do all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in the blessings.
So that's what we're willing to do, aren't we? It doesn't matter. And by traveling on the mission field, I would hope that I would become more sensitive to the things that just don't matter. That I could deal with the things that do matter, the Word of God and the eternal destiny of men's souls, whether they spend eternity in heaven or eternity screaming in the fires of hell. Those are things that matter, don't they? Everything else becomes the small stuff. My son, when I went to high school and got junior high in an urban downtown junior high in Houston. There are a lot of Jewish families there, and he was a well-behaved Gentile, so he could be the token Gentile invited to these bar mitzvahs and things. And I remember we were at one bar mitzvah, and there was one of the gentlemen from our church, and he had a prayer shawl on, and he had was wearing the skull cap, and he was engaged in animated conversation with some of the rabbis, and everybody obviously viewed him as a regular attender of this church, of this synagogue. And so at church Sunday, I asked him, I said, you know, I thought maybe he's into some sort of, Jewish legal Judaizer meld of Old Covenant, New Covenant theology. I just want to figure out what's going on. And he said, well, the Bible says, to the Jew I became a Jew to win the Jew. What do you do to win Jews? And I thought to myself, oh, I just judge my brothers in Christ. I just cut right to the chase, right? I just judge other people in my heart. And we have to remember that we have to get past that, don't we? It's the Word of God and the eternal destiny of men's souls. Two things that will live forever. Everything else God has deemed for destruction. And in my prayer notebook, I have written, Lord, help me not to love that which you have deemed for destruction. So when I think of leaving the comfort of my country and my family and my friends and traveling abroad, I have to remember. It's all going to be destroyed. What's important? It's my time in the Word of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and those people whom God is calling into His church. Ecclesiastes 7:7.
Repression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts
the heart. We don't pay bribes when we travel. Paul paid bribes. How come he spent so much time in heaven, in prison? So we've never paid a bribe, and we don't pay bribes. I've had guns pointed at me, but that's robbery, isn't it? I was coming into a country who at the time had an Islamic dictatorship, and I was there at the border crossing, and young man in military uniform with a Kalashnikov, that Russian semi-automatic, was there, and he looked at my passport and he said, what do you have for me? And I knew what he wanted. He wanted a bribe. But a bribe corrupts the heart, doesn't it? What am I there for? I'm there to give people new hearts. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm not there to corrupt his heart. I'm not going to give him a bribe. So I said, and I gave him my World Health vaccination card, which they don't require in that country, and he threw it down. Well, Ebal, which is not a nice word in his language for a white Ebal. What do you have for me? And he wrapped his knuckle, and he said, Oyibo, which is a very rude word, and he slapped his knuckle on the table, which is a fighting, nonverbal fighting indication. So people got quiet, and they were kind of looking around. He said, what do you have for me? And I said, well, all I have left, I just played dumb. All I have left is my driver's license. At which time he swung his weapon off his shoulder and stuck it in my chest and flipped off the safety and said, Oyibo, give me money. Now, is that all right? No, he's robbery. So, I gave him some money. He robbed me, and he let me go. But I won't pay bribes. I've spent many hours in little cubicles in third world countries while they wait to see if I'll pay bribe. But that's how many years did Paul spend as Felix waited for him to pay a bribe? See, we're not evangelical pragmatists. Evangelical pragmatists says, well, if I'm not paying bribes, that might have put Paul in prison for 3 years, and we hope someday in the future we'll be able to go to the mission field and not pay bribes. But now you just have to be pragmatic. But you don't have to be pragmatic. You have to be biblical. Leviticus 19:11, thou shalt not lie, nor steal, nor do it falsely with one another. So we don't pay bribes when we go to the mission field, and we don't tell lies. We put on there what we're doing. We were in a closed Islamic country, and we were going in, and I had put that I wasn't going in as a businessman. The only other option was tourist. But when they said, what are you going to do? I put cultural exchange, teach the Bible, visit churches, and I put my profession down as pastor. And he pushed it back to me, There's a room about the size of a gymnasium full of young Islamic 20-something men processing oil and gas professionals into the Middle East in Houston at the consulate. And he pushed it back to me and he said, no, you'll have to change that. I won't take your money. And I said, no. Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not lie, nor steal, nor do falsely with one another. And I'm not going to lie. Because if things go south for Eleanor and I, when we are in the mission, on the mission field, we want to know that we are in there because God opened a door that cannot be closed, not because we lied and bribed our way in. Does that make sense? Because God does close doors, doesn't he? So I pushed it back and I quoted the verse to him. And he pushed it back and said, no, you must lie like all the rest. Now what did he mean by that? What do you think he meant by that? You must lie like all the rest. Pardon me?
You must conform.
Yeah, I must conform. But when he said all the rest lie, who's he talking about?
All the others and missionaries.
Yeah, you can't outspy professional spies, can you? Do you think if you're a pastor or a missionary and you're filling out a customs form and you have to, a visa form, and you put on there that you're not a pastor, you're a counselor, and that you're not going to go visit churches, you're going to just be a tourist, and that you're not taking Bibles with you, you're just taking educational materials. Do you not think within 36 hours, they not only know all those things are lies, but they know everything about you? And that's just on the internet. And that's not before their local agents have investigated you. You can't outspy the spies. So what they like you to do is in close countries, they like you to lie so they can laugh at God. See, they have to lie to get in our country. They have a weak God. Allah gets us into America without lying. But Christians have to lie because they serve a weak God. So he pushed it in front of me and said, you have to lie like all the others. And I hurt for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are liars. But what I did do was I put my hand on his and I said, no, but we'll pray. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the heart of the king is like a stream of water which you hold in your hands. You turn it wherever you wish. Turn the king's heart in my favor. Because this country was ruled by a king. And I gave it back to him. And in closing, I'll say that I came back about 10 days later because I got an email saying it had been processed. And as I walked in, he stood up in the room waving my visa. And he shouted, the man of God has come for his visa. The man of God has come for his visa. Because I had received a 10-year unrestricted multi-entrance visa to this country. But I would rather not get in and tell the truth than lie and get in one time. But more than that, I would rather tell the truth and let God do his holy, good, and perfect will. So we appreciate so much your patience in listening. I'm going to give you another bookmark on praying for missionaries. And it's got two sides to it. Week one, you pray for your missionary. Week two, you pray for yourself. And you flip back and forth. But these are just some lessons that we've learned from our time on the mission field. And I pray that the lessons we've learned from the Word of God in our travels will also bless you and make you think. You can look at me and say, hey man, that guy's not Billy Graham. In fact, I have that on my prayer notebook in the Thanksgiving section. I have, who do you think you are, Billy Graham? To remind me that, you know, people shouldn't treat me special. You can look at me and say, he's not Billy Graham. You look at Rich and think, he for sure isn't Billy Graham. And you look at Justin, that's not Billy Graham either. If those guys can go, you can go. So Lord, we thank you for the time together. Bless the morning worship service. In Christ's name we pray, amen.